Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We've seen Paul progress from correct doctrine to correct living. There's this flow, and it's kind of really important, gang. It's really important that we get this down. Because if all we do is look at correct living, and we never look at how we got there, well, then we get frustrated. Because all we see is Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Gotta do this, gotta do this, don't do this, and don't do that. But if you understand that it all comes from who God is, from what God has done for us, for the love, from the love that God has for us, it changes everything. And so we look at what God has done for us. That was the first chapter and the first couple chapters. And we moved into how it affects our lives. We've seen Paul talk about the qualities of a Christian heart, these qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness. This is verses 12 through 15, I think it is, in chapter 3. These are kind of the core components of how we live. You get these qualities down, and they're not just ethereal, you know, oh, right now I'm going to have the peace of God, you know, and I'm going to meditate on my navel and receive the peace. No, it actually works out in your life. We've seen him get practical on us and seen him talk about, this is where it froze next last service. See, these qualities work out into our relationships. If you're married, this idea of compassion and meekness and kindness, it works out as love and submission. That's how it practically works out. With families, between husbands and wives, and between parents and children, it works out it works out as the idea of children obey your parents and parents don't crush your children. See, it's very practical stuff. And this week, we take these qualities and we take them to work. And so we see in verse 22, he says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Now, first thing he does, click on it for me, and I'm going to need to restart this again. Well, the first word that he uses is the word for bond servant. That's a bond servant is a slave, a bondman, a man in servile condition. The word for bond servant, a slave, somebody who's a servant of another. The population of the Roman Empire in Paul's day, that's the world around the Mediterranean. The population was about 65 million. Of those 65 million, about a third of them were slaves. About 20 million slaves in Paul's day. The city of Rome alone had a population of around a million people. And half of them, 500,000 people, every other person in the city of Rome was a slave. Slaves were everywhere. That's what the Roman economy was built on. If we were having church in Rome in Paul's day, half of you would be slaves. Douloi, bond servant. What is a slave? It's someone who works hard all day. It's someone who takes home nothing. Wait a second. Doesn't that sound like you? So, I hope you get this. This is not for some other day and age. This works for us. Does it work for stay-at-home moms? Does it work for students? Of course. You work all day, you bring home nothing. Why am I doing this algebra, they say. You know, does it work for retired people? Absolutely. Sure it does. He says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." The word that he uses, the idea here is that, remember the Gnostics? The Gnostics were was the heresy that was going on in these days. And the Gnostics taught that everything physical was evil and only spirit things were good. Everything that you can touch around you is evil. And so it's all bad. And so when Paul says, obey your masters, some of them might be tempted to say, oh yes, I only obey God. I'm very spiritual. I only obey God.
And Paul says, get a life, pal. I'm talking about your boss. I'm talking about your master. I'm talking about the guy that signs your paycheck or gives you food in the bread line or whatever. He says, I want you to obey. God wants you to obey your masters according to the flesh. I have an obligation to my flesh and blood boss, and that is to obey him. He says, obey in all things your masters. The word for masters, it's the Greek word kurios. It's the guy who's in charge. It's the guy who makes the decisions. It's the word that you and I normally see in the Bible translated Lord, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. For us, he's talking about the boss. So see, the boss was complaining at the staff meeting the other day that he wasn't getting any respect. Later that morning, he went to a local sign shop and bought a small sign that said, I'm the boss. He then tapes it to his office door. Later that day, when he returns from lunch, he found that someone had taped a note to the sign that said, your wife called, she wants her sign back. He says, obey your masters, your boss. He says, not with eye service. Now, the word, next couple words in the Greek are kind of interesting because the English has just flat out translated the word itself. The word for eye service, it's the word eye. You know, like an ophthalmologist, you see ophthalmologist in there. And the word for serve, a doulos, not with eye service. It's stuff that you only do when the boss is watching. He says, don't be that way. Don't just do the right stuff when the boss is watching. So you see, the ambitious young executive is working late at corporate headquarters one evening, and he comes out of his office about 8 p.m. and he sees the big boss. Well, that's why he's there so late, right? And the boss is standing by the shredder in the hallway with a piece of paper in his hand. And the boss says, do you know how this thing works? My secretary has gone home and I don't know how to run it. Yes, sir, says the young executive who efficiently turns on the machine, takes the paper from the man and feeds it through the shredder. The boss says, great, I just need one copy. Oops. Paul says, don't do it with eye service. Don't do it just because the boss is around. Don't be men pleasers. And the word, it's the word man and the word pleasing. It's the person who studies how to please men, courting the favor of men. Some people will do anything just to keep the boss happy. So the salesman is called into his boss's office. His boss says, we're sending you up to Canada to be the sales rep there. The man complains immediately. Canada? There's nothing up in Canada but hockey players and ugly women. The boss looks at him sternly and says, my wife is from Canada. The man, thinking very quickly on his feet, he says, oh, really? And what position does she play? Sorry. Okay, I got lots of bad jokes, so you got lots of practice here. He says, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. But he says, with in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Sincerity. The Greek word for sincerity means without folds. It means you're not hiding anything. It means you don't have a bunch of extra cloth covering up the secret stuff, you know. Nothing hidden. Everything's open. Sincerity of heart. That's how we're supposed to work. Not doing it because we've got ulterior motives to, you know, secretly get the boss to put us up the ladder instead of the other guy. No, no, no. I just do it because it's right. He says to be doing it fearing God. The word fearing, it means to fear, to reverence, to treat with reverential obedience. But fearing God. Because I fear God, not necessarily the boss. Yeah, you can still tremble a little bit with the boss, but my ultimate concern is God. And because I fear God, I want to honor him, then I do things differently. He says in verse 22, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. The word heartily is not the word for heart. It's the word for soul.
psuche. We get our word psychology from this. Don't do things just for appearance, but do it from your soul. Be a soul man. Do things from the heart, from the soul. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The word serve, that's where we get the same word for bond servant. Same thing, same idea. This is just the verb. He's the one that we serve. You could even translate it, the Greek could even, you could even translate it not for you serve, but so serve the Lord Christ as a command. Could even be a command. And the word that he uses for Lord, of course, is kurios. We do have different masters. Your boss, yes, is a master. But the one we are really serving is Jesus Christ. And because I serve Jesus Christ, I serve my master. I serve my boss. Here's the point. Figure out who you work for. Get a clue. Figure out who you work for. In fact, that's I kind of got that figure out thing from this word, knowing that you from the Lord you will receive the reward. You got to figure it out. Put it together in your head. Figure out who you work for. Sometimes we are just serving people. We worry about what other people think. We worry about whether the boss is watching, whether someone's going to pay attention. A fellow named Larry Burkett, he writes this, those who are resentful about the success of others, whose feelings are hurt because of the lack of recognition, or who use jobs as their alter egos, also suffer from the same spiritual malady. Now, the alter ego thing. In other words, that's where you feel you get your importance in life is because of your job. We suffer from the same problem. They are in service to men instead of to God. If a Christian approaches a job with the attitude that some person must recognize him as better or best, there almost always will be disappointment. Because the first time the boss forgets to show appreciation, resentment creeps in. Who are you serving? Sometimes we serve people. Sometimes we just serve ourselves. If I'm only looking, I'm only looking out for me. It's me, me, me. That's all I'm looking for. I want the raise. I want the increase. I want the attention. Sometimes it's the wrong stuff in me that's driving me. You know, sometimes I'm bitter at the other person that got the promotion. And so I'm going to work harder and I'm going to show them. You know what? You got a problem. You're serving the wrong person. If you serve a different master, there is a different master than your boss who signs your check. And that other master does pay attention. We ought to be serving the Lord. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We ought to be serving the Lord. Why do we serve the Lord? We serve him because he loves us. We saw this a couple months, a month or so ago, where we saw where Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, the love of Christ compels us. And we talked back then that our motivation ought to be because of his love for us. And that's good if your motivation for doing things is because you love the Lord. That's good. That's really good. That's part of it. But the well runs dry after a while. But if your motivation is because Jesus loves me, you're going to have a hard time drinking that well dry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I'm not doing it out of love, I'm wasting my time. We understand his love best for us.
when we look at the cross. That's what we need to do. Look to the cross.
1 John 3:16. You know John 3:16, right? John 3:16, that's the one where the guy holds up the sign at the basketball games and the football games with the crazy hair, right?
This is 1 John 3:16, and it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's how I know that he loves me, because of what he's done for me.
Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why do I serve the Lord?
Hey, because he's stuck on you. Oh man, does he love you. You know, and if you haven't opened your heart yet to Jesus, you're going to have a hard time figuring this one out. Because the flood hasn't entered your life. The flood of his love. It changes everything. Doesn't it? Can I have a little bigger amen than that?
Amen.
Yeah, you bet. You bet. You know, when you get discouraged, when you feel like you're running out of gas, you've got to go to the cross, beloved. Remember how much he loves you.
Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and a great speaker, funny guy. He's a hoot to listen to. And we do a lot of traveling around the country and speaking at various meetings. And the folks at American Airlines got quite familiar with him, with all of his travel. And so they kind of made him one of those undercover inspectors. And so when he would notice good things and bad things, he'd write reports and hand them in to the managers. And they would know how their airline was doing. And I remember hearing him tell the story about one flight in particular. It was a particularly tough one. It was one of those flights that was filled with the fasten your seatbelt signs and the drunk businessmen and the crying babies. I had a couple of those on my last trip, you know, especially when you're flying across the United States. That's where it's always bumpiest. It's funny, the Atlantic is not that bad, but it's just one of those bad flights. And through the whole thing, nothing stopped this one stewardess from smiling, helping people, working through the whole thing. Nothing frazzled her. At the end of the flight, he stopped to talk to her. He let everybody else get off the plane, and he just stayed. And he wanted to encourage this gal, and he told her, "Look, I'm one of those, secret inspector things, and gal, I'm going to write a report about you. You are amazing. I'm going to tell your bosses about this." And she said, "Well, Mr. Hendricks, I don't work for American Airlines." And his jaw dropped. "What do you mean you don't work for? You got the uniform on. What were you doing?" And she said, "Mr. Hendricks, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ." That's it. Figure out who you work for. Figure it out.
Years ago, I used to work in McDonnell Douglas. This is back in the 80s or so. Good old McDonnell Douglas. Fed our family well for many, many years through my dad. I only worked there for a year. Even though my dad was pretty important, he got me in the door. Shoot, I shouldn't complain. It was great. I had a fancy title. I was an engineering scheduling analyst. Now, in McDonnell Douglas, we called ourselves bean counters. That means that we kept track of drawings and just, it was a nothing job. It was a government job, really, what it was. It was to meet government requirements. And when you worked in the engineering building in McDonnell Douglas, you found that there were two kinds of employees, and you could tell them apart because of their badges. Now, I tried to make up little badges, but I'm looking at these things, and you're going to laugh at me because I'm not even close because this is 25 years ago, so it's not even close. But there were the DAC employees, the people that worked for McDonnell Douglas. I was thinking later on this morning, I should have stuck my picture on there. I think that's what I missed. I should have got the picture on there. But there was the DAC employees with the little red, white, and blue stripes on it, and they worked for the company, for McDonnell Douglas. But there was a whole other batch of people that worked in engineering in the department I worked in. And we called them the brown badgers. Why? Because they had this brown stuff on their badge, and they didn't work for McDonnell Douglas. They worked for the temp agencies. And we were on deadlines. We had to get the work out. And so they would bring these temp guys in who were ringers, who were sometimes better than the real guys. I mean, they worked hard. But they didn't work for McDonnell Douglas. They worked for places like the Volt Temp Agency.
We all worked in the same building. We all worked on the same aircraft. But technically, two groups of employees. I think God's desire is that you and I be God badgers, kind of like the brown badgers. That you work for Him. That you work for the temp agency that has hired out to UPS or wherever. And what do you do when things aren't going so well at work? Go complain to the boss. Yeah, go complain to the boss. But just remember who your boss is. So complain to your real boss. Tell him about the situation. He sees. Don't think he doesn't see. What do you do? Now, these temp guys, after a while, their contract would run out. And off they would go to another job. Because their contract would run out. What do you do when your contract runs out? You get laid off. Well, go back to the temp agency and ask for more work. Who's your boss? Figure out who you work for. One other point from these verses is this. Rewards come from your boss. Rewards come from your boss. If you work for people, the only place you're going to get the reward from is from your human boss. Larry Burkett writes again. He says, it is interesting to note that the workers whose bosses praise them most highly are usually the ones who require the least praise. It takes a lot of energy to remember to praise someone for everything he or she does right. What a joy it is when a boss finds a quiet, efficient, self-starter who continually looks after the interest of other employees. These qualities are so rare that the boss is torn between promoting that person and keeping him or her at the present job. Burkett goes on to say, I have found a common characteristic in Christians who don't rely on praise from others. Who don't rely on praise from others. They take literally the principles of work here in Colossians. And the key is that they look to the Lord for their rewards. And in doing so, they find God's standards of conduct so much higher than men's that they surpass any boss's expectations. Did you get that? If you work for Jesus, you will get rewards. He's got a great reward package. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Keep your finger in Colossians. We'll be right back. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told a story about a master who was going to go away on a big long trip. And so he gave all of his assets, spread them out to his managers, to his employees, told them to take care of stuff, take care of business while I'm gone. Now, the assets that he had, it was a type of money called talents. It's not, when you read about talents, don't think about, well, like one guy played the violin and one guy, you know, could stretch his leg behind his neck or something like that. Don't think of like that. Think of large quantities of money. These are like 150 pounds worth of gold. This is pretty hefty stuff. And when it says Matthew 25 verse 19, it says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, sometimes you will get earthly rewards for doing a good job. Yeah, sure, absolutely. Your boss would have to be crazy not to support an employee who works hard. But not always. It is kind of cool, though, when they notice.
Isn't it cool when your boss notices and says, "My Philip, what a fine job you're doing." I mean, doesn't that just like make you feel, yes. You know, you walk a little taller and you kind of like that, right? Don't you like that? Are you dead in here? Is anybody paying attention? You like it, don't you? Think what it's going to be like when the King of Kings, Creator of heaven and earth, pulls you aside and looks you in the face. Don't you just long for him to say, "Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant." Rewards come from your boss. Work for the right things. Rewards come from the boss. Back to Colossians. Verse 25. It says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." The word for partiality means to... It has to do with you pay special attention to people. It's to give a person a break because they're your friend, because they look pretty, or because they have a lot of money. Partiality. And so it says, "He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So just as there are rewards, you get paid from your boss, at the same time, the boss is also the one who hands out punishment. The punishment comes from the boss. You know, gang, sorry to say, sad to report, some Christians get the idea that because they've been forgiven by God that they can go and do whatever they want and not face the consequences. And that's just not the case. That's just not the case. So the boss says, "Do you believe in life after death?" He asks one of his employees. It's a new recruit. And the new recruit says, "Why, yes, sir, I believe in life after death." "Well, then," says the boss, "that makes everything just fine," the boss says. "Because after you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you." Life after death. Okay, it was a bad one. I thought Fred Flintstone would like liven it up or something. Okay. The new recruit got caught. And I find, personally, it seems to be my experience that we Christians tend to get caught a little more often than the non-Christians. Why is that? Because your boss really cares about you. He's not about to let us get away with stuff. Not because he's mean, not because he wants to punish us, because he wants to get us back on track. He wants to get us back to the place where we're useful, where we're honoring him, where we're showing people what he's all about. Peter talks about suffering as a Christian. He says in 1 Peter 4, he says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in others, in people's matters." In other words, you know, if you're given a hard time because you're honoring Jesus and they don't like Jesus, well, that's really cool. I mean, God's going to take care of that. God loves you. God's going to help you through this. But he says, don't let them give you a rough time just because you're a jerk. Return the phone calls. Complete the work on time. Do the best job. Punishment comes from the boss. If you're a Christian and you mess up at work, you will pay for it. And I don't mean that as a threat. That's the reality. That's the loving reality of our boss. He wants you to represent you properly. I don't know if you saw this week in the news, the teary confession of Governor Mark Sanford of South Carolina, admitting to the world where he'd been the whole last week, how he'd gone to Argentina to have to continue this affair he'd been in. And as you hear him talk, I don't really know for sure, but it almost sounds like he's a Christian, because he talked about the consequences of breaking God's laws. He talked about being in Bible studies and all. And he's going to have trouble. I don't mean this judgingly, not at all. But just because he's a Christian doesn't mean he gets out of the trouble. He's going to have trouble. Just because he's a governor, God's no respecter of persons. That partiality thing, remember, there's no partiality. God doesn't play favorites because you're higher up the food chain. No. No partiality. He's going to have trouble. So, beloved, I lovingly remind us, punishment also comes from the boss. Chapter 4, Colossians, verse 1. It's too bad that they've got a chapter break here because this belongs with the last verses. So that's why we're going to do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See, we've seen with all the other relationships, wife and husband, we've seen children and fathers, and now we've seen servants and now masters or bosses. So now he's going to address the bosses, and he says, give to your bondservants what is just and fair. The word for just, dikaios, upright, righteous, virtuous, the right things. This is actually literally the opposite of the word in verse 25, the one who does wrong. This is the one who does right. Give to your employees what's right. Do the right thing for them. Give them what is just and fair. The word fair means equality, fairness. What is equitable? It's kind of what you try to do with your kids. You know, you give one kid a gift worth $25.50 at Christmas. You want to make sure that you get the other ones as close to $25.50 at Christmas, because they're going to all compare and look up in the catalog and say, well, you got 50 cents more worth of... You don't have that problem with your kids? Okay. With your employees, do what is just and fair, because you have a master in heaven. For my first 22 years in the workforce, well, I guess that goes back. Maybe I'm not going back long enough. I remember I used to mow lawns and stuff like that. I forgot about that stuff. But for the first 22 years, from 16 on, I wasn't the boss. I've bussed tables in a restaurant. I've cooked. I've washed dishes. I was a youth pastor. I was a teller trainee at the Bank of Newport. Did that for 2.5 years and became a merchant teller and all this kind of stuff. I was at the bean counter at McDonnell Douglas. And for 8 years, I was an assistant pastor. You know, I know what it's like not to be the boss. And now I'm the boss. Oh, gosh. I kind of like not being the boss. And frankly, sometimes as a boss, you just want me to be plain and honest. Sometimes I want to run away. Sometimes I don't want to be the one making the decisions. I don't like it. I personally don't like it. I kind of wish, why did I complain so much when I was the assistant pastor? You know, I would have been much happier. You know, I could have lasted another 40 years as an assistant pastor, you know. Yeah. I find it helpful to remember that actually I'm not the boss. I'm really just a mid-level manager. In fact, I'm a brown badger. I'm a God badger. And I represent my boss in heaven. Paul said, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You aren't the top. You have a higher boss. And the point that he's trying to make here in verse 1, give what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master. Here's the point. You get what you give. Whatever you give to your employees, you've got a boss, and you know what? I think he's going to hand out the same kind of stuff to you. So, a secretary, a paralegal, and a partner in a big law firm are walking through the park on their way to lunch, when they find an antique oil lamp. They pick up the oil lamp and they rub it. And what happens? Out comes a genie. The genie says, I usually only grant 3 wishes, so I'll give each of you just one. Me first, says the secretary. I want to be in the Bahamas driving a speedboat without a care in the world. And poof, she's gone. Me next, says the paralegal. I want to be in Hawaii relaxing on the beach with my personal masseuse and an endless supply of exotic foods and the love of my life. And poof, he's gone.
You're next, the genie says to the boss. The boss says, I want those two back in the office right after lunch.
That's just like a boss, huh?
You get what you give. You get what you give. Look at Luke chapter 6, as we're going to end here this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. I want you to look this up. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, but I want you to see it in your version. Jesus has a different attitude for life than being the mean old boss. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus said this, "You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others, or it will all come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." You want God to be easy on you? You want God to be merciful to you? Then be merciful to others. You get what you give. That doesn't mean you don't discipline bad employees. It doesn't mean that you don't deal with problems. But when you understand that God's watching, you do it fairly and compassionately. We end with the qualities: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, grace, love, and peace. May they not only be in our hearts and in our homes, but God help us to live this out in the workplace as well. Let's stand and pray.